Psalm 23 is familiar to most of us. Many of us had to memorize it in the King James Version when we were little. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. For some of us, that just comes out very easily, and we don't pay attention to the meaning. It's hard to hear meaning when words are so familiar. But meaning isn't all there is to the psalm. Sometimes there's joy in saying it together when we need comfort, like at a funeral, and the whole congregation says the psalm together. But today, I hope we can reflect on the meaning of the psalm. So we're reading it from my translation. I deliberately chose different words to help us all think about what the Psalms mean. Listen for the word of God as we hear it in Psalm 23.
Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In pastures of new grass, God lays me down. By calm waters, God leads me. My whole self, God will replenish. God will guide me in tracks of righteousness, even though I walk in the valley of deep darkness. I will not fear evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You will set a table before me in front of my enemies. You make my head rich with oil. My cup is well filled. Only goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in Yahweh's house for a long time.
This ends our reading of the psalm. A lot of the psalms talk about God's people and pray in the second person plural, we and us. But this is an individual psalm. When I pray it, I ask for God to replenish my whole self, my nephesh, my appetite, my breath. The psalmist feels alone and depends on God for help. Wild lions and boars aren't pursuing me. Instead, goodness and mercy pursue me. In our gospel reading, Jesus brings goodness and mercy to a man who was born blind. Part of the text might remind you of the beginning of Genesis, where God makes a human being from the dirt. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the 9th chapter of the gospel according to John, verses 1 to 41. As he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. We must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he'd said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent.
Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It's him," and others were saying, "No, but it's like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he was to be excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but does listen to one who worships God and obeys God's will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they excommunicated him.
Jesus heard that they had excommunicated him, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Humanity?"
He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?"
Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who speaks to you."
He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him.
Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who don't see may see, and that those who see may become blind."
Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?"
Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
This ends our reading from God's word. So this story in John reveals that the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders were not all of one mind. Some of the Pharisees complained that Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. He healed a man of his blindness, which could be considered work. But the man who had been blind was careful to say that Jesus just put mud on his eyes. He didn't tell the Pharisees that Jesus made mud, perhaps because he knew that mixing substances on the Sabbath was considered work, and you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. But other Pharisees noted that the man could now see, and they said that only someone from God could do such signs. Then other people got involved, who the gospel writer calls Jews. What's interesting is that everyone in the story is a Jew. So why did the writer just single out the authorities and call them Jews? I don't know, but probably he just means Jewish authorities, and that they were above the Pharisees. Some of you might know that the Mishnah is the book of oral law, all the interpretations of the laws found in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's full of advice and opinions of rabbis, and the rabbis don't agree, so each opinion has the rabbi's name after it, so you know who disagreed. Agreement wasn't the point in the Mishnah. The point is to take God's law very seriously and think about how God's people should behave in a holy way. So for about 150 years before Jesus' time and a century or two after Jesus' time, rabbis argued about whether or not healing on the Sabbath was permitted. God's people were supposed to rest on the Sabbath like God did. And what exactly does resting require? That's what the rabbis argued about. Today, even the most conservative Jewish rabbis agree that healing on the Sabbath is definitely allowed. But 2,000 years ago, it was still up for debate, and that debate is in our story. The person who wrote the fourth gospel did it sometime in the second century when Jewish Christians and Jews were beginning to separate, partly due to Roman persecution. And the fourth gospel was written by a Christian and wasn't very sympathetic to Jews in the second century, and that is sometimes reflected in his writing. So in our story, the Jewish authorities didn't listen to the Pharisees who said only someone from God could do such signs. They listened to the Pharisees who complained about Jesus working on the Sabbath. And then they targeted the man who had been born blind. Those of you who have some kind of disability or who have been in a wheelchair or maybe you have friends who are blind, know, you might have picked up on the way that the leaders talked about the man who had been born blind. They asked his parents. Sometimes we treat people with a disability as if they can't hear or understand the complicated things that we might be saying, so we ask other people about them instead of asking them directly. But his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." And he dared to say, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but does listen to one who worships God and obeys God's will." The man who could now see, the one who had formerly been a beggar, said to the Jewish authorities, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners." He included himself with them, the Jewish leaders. They didn't appreciate that. And so they responded by complaining that he dared to act uppity and teach them, and they threw him out of the synagogue, or excommunicated him, or disfellowshipped him. And then Jesus found him after that, knowing that he'd lost his faith community. Jesus says to him that he came so that those who don't see can see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees overheard and thought he was insulting them. And Jesus tells them because they think they understood what happened, they were guilty. Perhaps once they realized that they were blind, they would search for a new vision. Last week, I mentioned that Lent, especially Holy Week, is a time when Christians have traditionally blamed modern Jews for what happened to Jesus. And so our Jewish sisters and brothers have endured harassment and violence. That's why it's important to recognize that everyone in this story is Jewish, including the man who was born blind, including the Pharisees who thought that Jesus was from God. But their opinions in the end didn't rule the day. But because we have the gospel, we know their story and we know their witness to the truth. It's hard to be the only one who understands what's going on. Certainly the man born blind did. He knew Jesus and believed him. Theologian Soren Kierkegaard said that he suspected most people are less afraid of being wrong in their convictions than they are of standing alone in their convictions. So one of the challenges of the Christian life is to be capable of standing alone. But we also need to be capable of inviting people to stand with us and of understanding other people's experiences in the world so that we know how to invite them to stand with us. Those of you with vision problems know that we don't have to see all the time to be able to move safely in familiar circumstances. We know where the furniture in our homes is, even in the dark. And we can hear the way sound moves in an empty room, or when we get too close to a wall, we can feel our breath reflected back to us from the wall. And sometimes being unable to see lets us learn more about our environment. When I hear music, I often close my eyes so that I can hear it better, and I shut out all the visual distractions around me. But sounds can be distracting as well. A friend of mine this week told about a professor of hers from Arkansas who did a project once that got put into a psychology textbook. The same essay was read aloud and recorded by people with and without Southern accents, and there were control groups. And when people who heard the recordings were asked if the writer of the essay was intelligent and insightful, people thought that the person with the Southern accent was less so. Even the Southerners thought that the essay, when read by a person with a Southern accent, was less intelligent. And I talked to my friend and I said, I bet if the reader had a posh British accent, they would think it was the most intelligent essay of all. Our perceptions can interfere with our understanding. So if you look at the sculpture in the front, it just looks like a mess. But if you look at that same sculpture in the mirror, we can see that it's supposed to be a piano. So if we couldn't see and just felt the sculpture in the front, we wouldn't know what the artist was trying to do. And then with this sculpture, you'd think that if you felt that sculpture, you'd know it was supposed to be a bicycle. But if you moved a foot or two in any direction or walked around it, you'd see what it really was. And someone who couldn't see but could only feel could tell this was two welded circles, two triangles, and an A-frame shape. Sometimes our eyes do not let us see the truth. Our worship design team planned this worship series on searching for spiritual vision, and while we were planning, Mary Davis told us a story, and she is the only one I know who can start out a story like this. Dick and I took the kids out to eat in the dark at the Blindeku restaurant in Zurich during a layover on our way home from Kenya, where we helped build a school. Not many people can utter that sentence, but Mary can. And she told us about the Blindeku restaurant. Blindeku is German for the game we call Blind Man's Buff. And it's the name of a restaurant where all the diners eat in the dark. The bathrooms are lit for safety, and the room that you first go in to get your customer number is lit. But the dining room is pitch black. Two-thirds of the restaurant staff, including the servers, are blind or partially sighted. The chefs are all sighted, so you don't have to worry about open flames or knives. But two-thirds of the staff have some sort of visual impairment. And so when you're seated in the dining room and you order, and your server brings you your food in the dark, Mary said the experience of eating in the dark was liberating. You didn't have to worry if you had any food on your face or you were chewing with your mouth open. And because you couldn't see, the flavor of your food was enhanced. And talking was different because you couldn't tell if someone was getting ready to say something or not. So you had to listen more. And people talked much more quietly. When sighted people have to be in the dark, they gain empathy and experience the world differently. Also, Blindeku in Zurich is located in a former chapel, and I expect there's something that feels holy about eating in the dark in a former chapel. We don't need to be sighted to see. We just have to be willing to expand our vision, to include other people's points of view, and to be able to recognize the limits of our own perceptions. This table is filled with items that help us see differently, that help us see things that are far away and help us see things that are close up. A long time ago, I met with a family to prepare for a funeral, and the son said, I asked them what particular scripture they'd like me to use. And the son said, for sure not the one about the valley of deep darkness. I hate that one. I love the one about green pastures. I showed him the 23rd Psalm so that he could see for himself he was talking about the same scripture. And he decided to use Psalm 23 after all because God is with us, even in the valley of deep darkness and death's shadow. Jesus came to show us the ways that we are blind, how we are ignorant, how our sins can damage other people. Jesus came to bring light to our darkness. Jesus came to show us the way, so that even when we can't see the path ahead, we can trust that goodness and mercy will pursue us and we will not be alone. Following Jesus will bring us safely into God's house, whether we can see or not. Amen.